1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's jump up into chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. I've entitled this message, What Does God See? Theologically, we would say, well, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You'd say, Pastor Berlin, why, God sees everything. And though we would intellectually acknowledge that and we would believe that, many times in our lives, we don't live as if that's true. My question to you is, are you willing to personally be honest with what God sees when He sees you, when He sees your heart, when He sees your motivation, when He sees the why you do what you do, or why you don't do the things that you don't do? What does God see? My intention this morning is to help all of us learn to be as honest this morning as what will have to be on Judgment Day. 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul is addressing 11 issues that were going on in the church. And in this church, there was a lot of mess. There were issues. They were all rooted in the same problem, selfishness, or as chapter 3 says, carnality. And those that were in the church were comparing themselves among themselves. Who's following who? Who's more important? Who am I impressed with? Who do I want to be identified with? Who is superior to someone else? And if we're not careful, that's exactly what happens in our Christian lives as well. We tend to be all too consumed with who thinks what about us, who we're identified with on campus, who is it that our friends are, who is our circle of friends, and who is it that we influence by being a part of that group or this group or the other group. And we tend to be really motivated by what people think rather than what God sees. And so in the text, God is reminding us that life in the Christian life here on this earth is really not about what people are going to think. It's about learning to be honest with what God sees. And will we be as honest today is what we'll have to be on Judgment Day. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers or the under-rowers, those that were despised, those that were rejected, those that were unnoticed and unseen, those that were put in the bottommost part of the ship to do the work. These are the proper definitions of how you and I are to view ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ and stewards. The word gives us the idea of managers, literally the idea that this is a manager who manages the entire household. And God says we are to have the perspective of ourselves as a bond slave. We're to have a perspective of ourselves as an under rower, totally, really insignificant in the big picture. And yet, entrusted as managers, stewards of the mysteries of God, the truths of God, the opportunities that God brings into our lives to help people come to a right conclusion about God as they view our life and the decisions we make. And so here he is introducing this idea that it really matters what God sees. Does he see that you have a proper view of yourself? You see, we live in a day where we have these ego trips. We tend to have an inflated opinion of ourselves, and so we're very controlling as to what other people might think of us. We get really, really offended if somebody says something that would make somebody have a bad view of us, and that tends to be that which dominates our thinking at that moment. Not that that's right, but that tends to bother us more than when we fail God, and we know it, as long as no one else finds out. You see, God is teaching us that it really matters what God sees. Do we see ourselves as ministers? And then are we going to take personal responsibility as managers? And then he goes on in verse number 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Paul says, you know, it is a really small thing for me to be judged of you. And if we're not careful, we tend to think that that's an arrogant statement by Paul. And it can be misunderstood to think, I don't care what you think of me. But that's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, it really isn't going to matter what your opinion of me is, because I can fool you. In fact, I can fool any man. And so just because I can fool people into thinking I'm spiritual, just because I can convince people that I love God, just because I can convince people that I want to serve God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that I love God, as long as people think that I have a great devotional time with God, as long as people think that I have a good prayer life, as long as people think that I'm a consistent witness of the gospel, as long as people don't think I'm involved in bitterness or an unforgiving spirit or a critical spirit or wrapped up in gossiping, as long as people have a right opinion of me, then I'm okay. And Paul is saying, no, no, it really isn't going to matter what your opinion is of me, because I can fool you. And then he said, in fact, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't even trust my own opinion of myself. He said, I don't look at verse number 4, for I know nothing by myself. In other words, he said, I really don't know of anything in my life right now that needs to be addressed, but quite frankly, I can justify anything, and so I might not come to a right opinion or right view of who I really am and what I'm like. And then he goes on to say, yet am I not hereby justified? In other words, just because I can't think of anything in my life, does that really mean there isn't? Just because I convince myself that I can do this or that I don't have to do that, as long as I convince myself of the fact that I'm not doing anything wrong, does that make it okay? And then he says, but he that judges me is the Lord. God sees not just what I'm doing. He sees what I'm not doing. And he's going to tell me not just what I did or what I didn't do. He's going to tell me why, what the motivations of my heart was. And then he goes on in verse number 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time. In other words, you can come to your own conclusions. You can share your opinions. Wrap yourself up in the fact that people think something about you. He said, but until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. In other words, the things that you're not really sure what the true motivation of your heart was, because you justified why you did what you did or why you weren't doing that. He's going to make manifest that and will manifest the counsels of the heart, your true motivations, and then shall every man have praise of God. Some interpret this to believe that everyone will have a degree of praise from God. I tend to believe that God is going to decide if there was anything in Timberland's life that was worthy of reward, whether or not there was anything in my life that truly passed the test of fire as it was tried, as to whether or not I truly did what I did for the glory of God, because I loved God, in faith believing God. He's going to tell me what I really did and why I did it. And He will decide if there's reward, if there's praise to be given. You see, it really matters what God sees. And the earlier you and I learn to be honest about what is really going on in our heart, regardless of what someone else might think, what does God know? And so let's have a word of prayer. We're going to launch into some things that I think will help us as it relates to getting ready for Judgment Day. Heavenly Father, we do commit this time to You. We ask You to be glorified in it. We ask You, Heavenly Father, to help us to be honest. Lord, we do desire to have a judgment day where we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray that it'll be a blessing, a help, an encouragement to these college kids. We'll thank You for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that the end of chapter 3 is talking about relationships. It's talking about this idea that we have a relationship with Christ. He is the judge. We are the servants. We are the stewards. And that builds a relationship. And that Christ fulfilled perfectly the relationship and responsibility that He had with His Father. And so He launches into chapter 4, and He's reminding us that we need to be honest about what God sees. We ask ourselves the question all the time, what makes for a very close and intimate relationship? Well, we know that it really boils down to the ability to be transparently honest. In other words, to just not hide anything. My wife and I have enjoyed 30 years of marriage. This coming July will be 30 years. I thank God for her. She's a gift from God to me, and I thank God for her. But we had to learn what it was to have a deep and intimate relationship with each other that would be built upon transparent honesty. And that idea of being able to be completely open and honest, knowing that it's not going to change how that person feels, how that person loves, how much that person gives in the relationship. You can be honest, and as you're more and more honest, what happens in the relationship is it grows closer and closer. However, the problem in most relationships is that we have a natural tendency to be selfish. That's what Paul is addressing in this entire book, is he's dealing with this tendency to be selfish. And what happens is sometimes we tend to be selfish even in our communication. There's a communication that breaks down. All of us would admit that men and women think differently. Whenever we come even to the right or the same conclusion, we make the exact same decision. The paths that were taken to get there are uniquely different. God made us really different. I remember that when I was first married, I was always amazed by the amount of questions that my wife asked me. She was always wanting to know. And early on, I would take a little bit of offense to that, thinking that, why am I being interrogated? Well, I read a book. Isn't that exciting? I read a book. It was entitled Discovering the Mind of a Woman. Yeah. It was written by a man. Go figure, right? And he began to try to help me to understand that, that women want to experience things with you. You see, if two guys go back to the dorm and one says to the other, how was class? You know what you're gonna get? Good. And that's fine. You might get boring. I mean, not at Bob Jones. You might get, that was awesome. And guys are good with that, not girls. You see, two girls go back to the dorm and one says, how was your day? Oh, sister, you're not going to believe. It started back here in breakfast. And I burnt my toast. And you want to know why I burnt my toast? Why? Right? Guys look at that and they go, you know why you burnt your toast? You left it in too long. That's it. And yet, girls, they were like, oh, well, I put my bread in and I had to text my friend and then Susie came up and you're not going to believe what's going on. I'll tell you about that later. And then I had to call my mom and I had all this stuff on my mind and I forgot all about the bread and it burnt. And guys look at that and they go, who cares? Right? And so I would go off to a conference and I would come back and my wife would say, how was the conference? And I'd say, good. And she couldn't experience good. So here they came, right? So what time did you get there? Oh, I got there about 7:45. Oh, was there anybody else there? Oh, just a few. And did they have anything? Oh yeah, they had some donuts and coffee and some juice. Did you have any? Well, yeah. You know why? Because she can go to a place, experience getting there. Oh, there's coffee and there's donuts and there's juice. Oh, and what are we having? Well, I had two. What kind did you have? Right? We haven't even gotten to the conference yet. We just showed up. And here come the questions. And I learned something. That this relationship was going to require that I answer some questions. And that I share life honestly and openly with her. And it would make us closer to each other. And I remember she went to a ladies retreat one time. And I said to her, how was it? Oh, she lit up. I thought, oh no, I did not mean to ask that. I did not mean that. Oh, she started from the ride up all the way through, right? Every detail. And I thought all I needed was good. That would have been enough. Well, let me take the text and help us to understand. You know, it really is important that you and I learn to be open, honest, and transparent with our God as to what he sees. First thing I want you to see is that we need to beware of the accolades or the applause of faculty and friends. In other words, as I explained in verse number 3, Paul is saying, listen, I want you to understand something. It's not going to matter if Dr. Pettit thinks you're super spiritual if you're not. It's not going to matter if everyone on your hall thinks you're super spiritual if you're not. What does God see? And then he says, beware of the approval of your flesh. In other words, your flesh is your enemy. It really is the most dangerous enemy that we all face. Scripture is very clear. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, you find that there's a process in which our flesh follows all the time. And we see it in Eve when she looked at the fruit. She saw it. She allowed herself to gaze on that which God said don't do. And then she desired it. She said, you know, that looks good. That I'm curious about what that would taste like. And then she took it. She participated in it. And then what do we find? Her and Adam hiding. We stop and we say, is that how it works? It is exactly how it works. Our flesh is a great liar. It's a great justifier. If you want to be angry, your flesh will give you every reason to be angry, but you'll be a poor steward of that opportunity that God entrusted to you, because God tells you how you're to handle hurt, disappointment, offense. But our flesh will tell us how we can justify doing what is wrong. We can lust by simply looking at things that are out of bounds. And there's a pattern. It helps us understand how it works. You can go to Judges chapter 14. You find Samson does the exact same thing. He was a Nazarite. He wasn't to touch a dead animal, but he sees, he looks at this honey and he desires the honey and he violates God's standard by touching the dead animal and getting the honey, and then he doesn't tell his parents where he got it. He hid it from them. You take Achan in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, and he said, I saw the gold, the silver, the nice clothes, and I coveted them, and then I took them. Behold, they're hid under my tent. David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he saw Bathsheba. He inquired after her. He desired her and her beauty, and he committed sin with her, and he went through great lengths to try to hide his sin. Ask yourself this. Did God see all of that? The answer is yes. But you know what happens? We tend to not want to think about what God sees. As long as we can keep people from finding out, then we're okay. As long as people don't know what we're looking at. As long as people don't know what I really desire. As long as those around me don't know what I'm doing or not doing. As long as I can keep it hid from what people know, I'm good. No, you're not. Because God sees. When are we going to be motivated by what God sees? The last verse, verse number 5, we need to beware of our accountability to our Father. In other words, there's a day coming. We call it the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Let me ask you this question. Would you start today being as honest with what God sees is what you'll have to be on judgment day? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it, to glean from it. Now I ask you to help us practice it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.